As you see on the overhead, the picture that is there, we have just passed the Pentecost season. The Pentecost season was a time of waiting before God that we have power, His resurrection power, to live the life that He's called us to live. This overhead says, rent the heavens and come down. What does that mean? Psalm 64 says, it's a cry out to God. Oh, that you would rent the heavens. Rent means open it up, split it, and come down. How does that make you feel? Would you like for Him to rent the heavens and come down? What does that mean? And what is our part in that? The rest of this Psalm 64 says, oh, that you would rent the heavens and that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Does that sound exciting or scary? The mountains shake. What about the mountains in your life that you've had a hard time getting through? What about them shaking? That's good news, isn't it? If they would shake and disappear, and you know how to go through them to meet Him who's coming down. It goes ahead to say, that the mountains might shake at your presence. It's His presence. As fire burns brushwood. Brushwood would mean excess, things that you don't need. Fire to burn up those things that have no eternal value. And fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. The enemy is the one that wants to distract you from Father's plan. As Craig was saying, the Father loves you. He has a plan for your life. Jesus said, Father, that's a wonderful plan. I will go to earth and pay for everything that needs to be paid for so that they can walk in your presence and live that plan. Father has the plan. The Son executes the plan. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to live through you, exercising the provisions Jesus made on the cross so that Father's plan can be a reality. They work together so beautifully. So today on this Father's Day, as has already been prayed, I pray that we get to know Father more because He loves us and He has a plan for our life. And He and the Son laid down their life in order that that be executed. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring it alive today. So I pray that the Holy Spirit touches your heart today in any way to activate what He wants to activate to make Jesus' provision more real. So in order to do that... The reason I've named today's message is kingdom capacity. In order for the heavens to be rent and God to come down, His presence, He has to have us to do that. We are His partners to rule and reign. We're His vessel that the presence is released through. Are we releasing Father's heart to other people? Are we allowing Father to manifest His heart to us? And as we really see who He is and embrace who He is and allow Him to flow through us, then Father's heart is released to all those around us. So we need to always be being aware, am I releasing Father's heart or am I misrepresenting his heart to others? And in order to do that, our capacity has to be expanded. Everything in us that's not of God has to disappear. So that he can fill us to the full and release his heart. Are you on board? Do you want that? Be sure, because I'm describing a hard path. But I'm describing a victorious path. In order to overcome, you have to have something to overcome. And are you willing to look at that thing that you've dodged, hope would go away, ignored, buried, suppressed, denied, concealed, because you didn't want to do the hard thing? If you do, if that's your mentality, your capacity will not be expanded. And you will not be a partner to him ruling and reigning in life. But if you say, yes, I don't want to trample underfoot any of the blood of the Lamb. I want to walk with him, talk with him, and let the heavens be rent and his presence fill me first and flood out to all those around me. Then he says, we're on. I will expand your capacity as you walk in surrender, humbly, before me. For me to do that, and all I can do is take what God has made alive to me in his word and in my experience, and in my heart, I want to share anything with you that I've learned in overcoming with him and expanding my capacity, sharing my bread that he's given me so that you can walk in that if you desire. For me to walk with him, to have my capacity expanded, I and everyone I know has to keep their eyes on him. And that's hard work. It's easier to keep my eyes on you, the circumstances, the news. We have to fight to keep our eyes on him who rules and reigns right now. And he told us in the last verses of Matthew that the Father has given me all authority in heaven and earth, but that authority is accessed only as you yield to him in surrender, looking at what you would like to deny and pushing through it to allow him to expand your capacity. So we have to retrain, at least I do, my spirit and my soul to know who he is so that I can trust him. Because many times we get all confused and we get distracted because maybe we focused on some of the negatives in our own Father and we projected those on our Heavenly Father. And if we do that, we will short circuit our capacity. We honor our earthly parents because of their position, but we do not embrace their negative behavior. And it's always a separating of the precious from the vile. Honoring their position, because it says if you honor your parents, it will go well with you because God allowed them to be your parents or chose them to be. So you honor them, but you keep your eyes on your Heavenly Father, knowing Jesus rules and reigns. In Song of Solomon, as the scripture showing the whole universe that Jesus is ruling and reigning there, says his voice and speech are exceedingly sweet. Yes, he's altogether lovely. When you think of Jesus, the one you are walking with, he's altogether lovely. every wonderful thing you can think about, that's him. The whole of him delights and is precious. This is my beloved and this is my friend. I love the Song of Solomon. Go through it and find verses where he says, I'm my beloved's. He's mine. His desire is for me. And concentrate on that. If you have trouble knowing who your God is, I shared these scriptures at the bottom. You might want to write them down. I have them underlined several times in my Bible. And if I'm beginning to lose focus of who my God is and to begin to be discouraged or frustrated, I go back and read 1 Chronicles 29:11-13 and I say it out loud because that's God's word. And as I say it, I'm activating it in my heart. I'm projecting it into the atmosphere. And I say it until I believe it. And that may take a while. I may have to say it for a long time until I believe it, till it saturates my spirit and soul. Or Jeremiah 9:23-24. Or Revelation 4:9, 4:11. Say that. That says who our God is. Who our God is. If we do not know who our God is, I was quickened by this statement by Oswald Chambers. If you don't know who he is, extremely godly man that wrote the most popular devotion and deepest devotion called My Utmost for His Highest. In one of his writings, it wasn't in that one, but in one of his writings he said, the revelation of God's character to me is determined by my character, not by his. Think about that. The revelation of God's character to me is determined by my character, not his. It's easy for me to feel afraid and think he's not going to protect me. Because maybe your earthly father didn't protect you. And you project that on your heavenly father. That's the reason you've got to concentrate on who he really is. And I looked for a scripture forever. Because I don't want to believe anything unless it's backed up by scripture. I asked for years, everybody I knew, is there a scripture to nail down this truth? And finally I found it, and I'm going to share it with you. It's in Psalms 18:25-27. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. And you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks. So what needs to be corrected in our character if we're not merciful? We'll think God's not merciful. If we are not pure, we'll think God is not pure. So the opportunity to look back at yourself to say, God, what do I need to give you that I be purified so that you can be glorified in me? You might want to take Psalms 93 and read it through over and over and over, that says, the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord's on high is mightier than the noises of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimony are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And then the last verse in 92 says, to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. So saturate yourself with God's spoken word, which is Jesus written down. It's like as you say it, then he activates it in your heart and becomes a reality. So in order to let the heavens be rent, our capacity be expanded so that he's released in us and through us and around us. I love this picture that Craig shared some time ago. Kind of looks to me like a modern picture of Jesus running out of the tomb and seeing the presence of God shining through the holes in his feet and his hands. Do you want God to shine through in the places you've been wounded? In the places that you've had unmet needs? Do you want his presence to shine forth as you are freed from the things that have bound you? That's his desire for you. Craig had shared at the recent conference he went to at Morningstar that Bonnie Jones, the widow of Bob Jones, had shared that she had seen an elevator of the Lord. And the elevator only went up. And there was a sign on the door that said, no baggage. Are you willing to let the baggage that has bound you come off that you previously not faced in order to not only be free, but to rent the heavens, that he comes down through your wounds, wherever they are, that he meets your unmet needs? That means in Philippians 2:12, it says, and I'm reading this from the Amplified, work out your salvation. Now, let me make it clear right here. I'm not saying work for your salvation. Your salvation is free. When you see that the only door to enter into God's life and heaven and eternal life is Jesus shed blood on the cross, that's the only thing that cleanses you. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But you say, I receive your shed blood to cleanse my sins. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. He comes in. That's a free gift. But once he comes in, you're a baby Christian. And your soul has to be trained. Your spirit has to remember who you are, and your body has to walk that out as a way of life. It has to be walked out through your fingertips. So let's read this from the Amplified. Work out. What does that mean? That means to cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. And then it explains that's self distrust. We trust ourselves or other people instead of him. We put up walls of protection to not look at what we don't want to look at. And he says, stop. Distrust yourself. That is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God. What offends God? For you not to trust him. For you to be offended at him. How dare you give me that daddy or that mother or that sibling or that neighbor or that in-law or outlaw? Whatever. How dare you do that? It's like that mountain's too big for you, God, and I don't want to go through it. He says, who's ruling and reigning here, you or me? And so distrust means that I will stop trusting myself to make it work, and I'll trust him, and I'll surrender to what he's doing. watchfulness against temptation. In other words, doing things in your own strength. Timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you. You can do a lot of good things, but if you're using your gift and your strength apart from a humble, desperate dependency on Him, you're doing it in your own strength, and it's going to burn up. So we have to decide which way we're going. And so we get into the kingdom, we're saved, we get our ticket for heaven freely, but from there on out, it's work. And it's hard work learning to live in His presence, as this PowerPoint shows. Here is the presence of God shining in a dark world. It's fighting, living, striving, working to stay in His presence as a way of life. It's in His presence that we begin to taste of God. In Psalms 34:8, David said he tasted of God and it was very good. You don't just taste Him at salvation. You are to taste Him 24/7 as a way of life, walking with Him, yielding with Him as a way of life. And as you do that, you will be guarding your heart. All we have to give our Heavenly Father today as a Father's Day present is our heart and a determination to stay in His presence. David, King David, was said of him in Acts 13:22 that he was a man after God's own heart. Did David sin? Yes. He committed some bad sins. He murdered a man because he slept with his wife. He gave in to the spirit of lust. And then he tried to cover it by killing her husband. So he sinned. But God said he's a man after my own heart because he had tasted of God. And he knew he was good. And in his youth, when he was alone, he learned about his God. He took care of the sheep all by himself out in the countryside. Nobody else is around. During that time, he worshiped his God and he tasted of Him. And he knew there and there only was life. So your assignment, in order to be a part of God opening the heavens and coming down to earth, is to say on the street of peace of your life, whatever that looks like. I've tried to describe before things that have helped me. They may or may not help you. But whatever it takes for you to stay in the place of peace, who is peace? The Prince of Peace of Jesus. So whatever it takes to get you in His presence, to walk on that street as a way of life, that's your assignment to do that. Now, in order to do that, looking at this picture, this woman is taking a corner of her life, the earth, the atmosphere in which she lives, and she's pulling it back, saying, I want to walk in a new life. And you see, she's standing in the old things that she's grown up in, she's found, but she's pulling back to go to a new kingdom of light and life that God has, that He wants to open up for us. Now, whatever it takes to stay on the street of peace, I like to just coin a phrase that the firemen use, drop, stop, drop, and roll. If you have chaos in your family, if you have fighting, fussing, nobody can fuss by themselves very long, or they'll look like a fool. So you've got a part, you can stop your part. You zip your lip and you say, man, I just about left the street of peace. So you stop your mouth, you be silent, you drop into him, and you roll the problem over on him. And you stand there until you can release his heart. And it may take a while. But as you are moving forward and pulling back the unhealed wounds, the unmet needs, the other things, the unsurrendered parts of your soul, as you're pulling it back, it's going to cause a lot of trash to be stirred up. And I simply want to share with you once again the lessons that God is working in my life, in so that if in any way they can be helpful to you, I freely share my bread. I shared last week some of the things that I had learned coming through a very difficult part of my life. For 40 days, I walked through the most horrendous, horrific pain I've ever walked through. And in those 40 days, it was horrific, more painful, worse than any nightmares I could have had. But I want to attest to the power of God that during that time, he let me see in the other dimension, and he gave me strong words, stronger and clearer than I've ever had. So to the degree of the pain was to the degree of revelation. And one of the words of revelation is that what he uncovers, he covers. So that as things were being uncovered, God said, I will cover it with my blood. And if you turn to me, I will allow you to overcome and be victorious. As Revelation 12 says, you may overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, agreeing with God and laying your life down for him to flow through you. So I can attest that he does that, and he is trustworthy, and he is faithful. And it's really important that we realize that we are not an island unto ourselves. What we do with what God gives us not only determines our peace now, but it determines our position for eternity. Never doubt that. Many people have a false belief that when I'm on the way up of however I left this life, I'm going to be instantly mature. Forget it. It's not true. You will see him, but your maturity is developed here by you facing the hard things, going through them with his power. And it not only determines your peace now, but it determines your position for eternity. And so when we make wrong decisions and we're not really to deal with them, those consequences, there are consequences. If you jump off of the roof, there's gravity laws that you will crash unless God supernaturally intervenes. And when you violate spiritual principles, God didn't give those to take the fun out of life. He gave them to protect you and to give you life. And when you spurn him and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know what I'm doing. Just let me go. You will have consequences. And David, as I've already said, was a man after God's own heart. But David sinned another way. Read 1 Chronicles 21. There David decided, a man that normally trusted God, decided to do a census. The only thing I can figure out is, do I have enough men to beat this battle over here? If I know how many I've got, I can know I'm winned. Rather than saying, God, you tell me what to do. You can win a war for a few. You don't have to have a lot. So he took a census, and he had been advised not to do it. Listen to those people around you who love God more than you, because we need each other sometimes to get off of our dead-end streets that are roads to destruction. David didn't listen when he was told, don't do this. After he got the census, then a prophet of God came. And David also had realized that he had sinned. His heart was for God. And so therefore, when God convicted him, he heard it. If you're not hearing God's conviction, get scared. Fall on your knees, because your heart just may have gotten hard. But David did hear it, and he did repent. And God sent a prophet, Gad, and said, yes, you've sinned, you repented, but there are consequences. And God is giving you three choices. He says that you can either have 3 years of famine, or you can have 3 months to be defeated by your foes, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord will bring the plague in the land with an angel. David knew his God, and he said, don't let me fall in the hands of men. Let me fall in the hands of my God, because I know his character. He loves me. He will not do anything except for my good. Let me fall in his hands. So he chose the third, I'll fall in the hands of God, because he knew he's God. There was thousands died the next 3 days because of David's sin. It's serious, ladies and gentlemen. The decisions we make not only affect us, but it affects those around us. We are either living life as a way of life, or we're living death as a way of death. And if we do, we will hurt, and those will hurt around us. After the 3 days, David was humbled, and he went to a man in order to make a sacrifice to God, Ornan the Jebusite. And he said, can I have your place in order to make a sacrifice to God? I've sinned. Ornan said, you can have it. David said, now get this. David said, no. I will not offer a burnt offering with that which costs me nothing. It will cost your life to be his ambassador in order to carry his presence. And it means living in a way, as a way of life, that you lay down what you think is best and say, God, have your way. I will embrace it, whether it is the way I thought it would be or not. I never thought what I would face, I would have to face. But I know my God, and that's what comforts me. And I give that to you, that you likewise be comforted. Because God says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, that is in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with their own attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God's called you to be his disciple, to look like him. And he's not telling you to not like, as in appreciating your family, he's saying don't cling to them for life. Don't cling to them for purpose. You must choose and let me be first and foremost in your life. And because this was the second, he gave me several strong words during those 40 days. The second strong word that I'll share with you today is, he said, what you don't face, you will taste. Jesus in Hebrews 2:9 tasted the sins of the world. That means he went through them. And Oswald Chambers has another saying that gripped my heart. He said, if you don't put to death the things in you that are not God, they'll put to death the things that are of God. If you hold anything in you that you're not willing to face and deal with, that's not God, it will eat you alive. This PowerPoint says it hurts when those closest to us spurn our desire, when those around us violate us or abuse us, or say unkind things for us, or do not encourage us in the Lord. It does hurt, no question. But they do not have the right to define us in daily life or in our identity. You do not have a right to hold on to your unmet needs or your wounds. You must lay them down to Him. Find out your identity. Walk with Him. And let Him be your strength. Don't let people pull you into their storm. Pull them into your peace. And that's hard work. That's hard work. It means allowing Jesus to deal with those mountains in our life so that He pulls them down and makes them flat places, and knowing that not only for us have we got to deal with it, but you do not want to aid and abet other people in their flesh. And this is equally hard with families, when you have to say to a family member, no, I will not do that. That's making Jesus the king of your life to reign with you. Because if you aid and abet their flesh, you will be held accountable for it. You said, but I didn't do it. Maybe you didn't do it. But by not facing it, you're aiding and abetting it. It's just like somebody goes to rob a bank. And they go in, they've got the gun, they use the voice, they get the money. But you're out there waiting in the getaway car. And if you wait in the getaway car, you're an accomplice, and you will be held. You will be partially. Matter of fact, when DeWitt and I were missionaries in the inner city, DeWitt built a house for someone that was coming out of prison. Her story was she didn't have anything to do with the murder, but she knew about it. And she didn't report it. You cannot be an accomplice to somebody else's flesh because you want to avoid conflict and stirring things up. You will be held accountable because there are consequences. What has chained you? All of us have chains. All of us have chains. Knowingly or unknowingly, you may know what those chains are. But someplace in your life, you said, I've got to protect myself. I'm not being protected. I'm going to do it my way because I think I know what's best. Or I'm rebellious and I'll just have my own way, or I don't believe in this God anyway. You know, that doesn't scare him at all. He keeps being God. So I encourage us to all not be offended by God and to live with an unoffendable spirit as a way of life. Jesus said in Luke to John the Baptist when he said, "Are you really the God, Messiah? I've lived a pure, holy life, but this isn't turning out the way I expected. I'm in prison and my head's about to be cut off. Didn't expect it to end this way. Neither did I expect things to end that way in my life." And when he came to Jesus, his disciples, and asked, "Are you really the Messiah?" Jesus could have said yes. But he quoted a scripture. Are the lame being healed, or the blind seeing, and on. Come to your own conclusion. And then he added, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." Who in your life offends you? God says, "Blessed is he who is not offended." Will you take that thing, that person that offends you, and embrace that feeling? Don't deny it. Don't suppress it. Don't conceal it. Embrace it and feel it. Whether it's anger, fear, disgust, whatever it is. And once you've thoroughly felt it, then you say, "Jesus, I bow at your feet. I bow at your feet and I release this feeling to you for you to heal it, because I can't. I forgive that person for being a jerk or whatever they were. I forgive them. But I ask you to go to the root of it and show me where I didn't believe you, where I didn't trust you, so I can allow you to unhook it and disconnect it and it no longer keep me in chains." And as you do that, you release it to him and ask him to go to the root and cut the root, and then to replace the death that it's had in you with his life. And it'll be a journey. It'll be a journey. You just continue stopping, dropping into him, and rolling it on him. And as you've walked in that long enough, obedient enough, one day you'll be free. But as you walk, when you don't feel his presence, when you don't even maybe want to, but in obedience, you surrender your will, your capacity, your character will be being developed. And you can hold his presence when he releases it. I love this picture of Jesus that Pat Smith drew of Jesus laughing. In Hebrews 12:2, he said, "I experienced the shame, I experienced the anger, I experienced the fear. I experienced it all on the cross." How'd he get through it? He said, "When they believe me, when they trust me, that joy gives me joy, because they're allowing me to develop their capacity. They're learning to reign with me now on earth, and I'll let them reign with me forever. It's worth it." So it's a process. It's a journey. I would like to be made like Jesus yesterday and then walk in peace. But it's a journey. It's like God talks about us being a highway to heaven for his life to roll on. And as you see this highway, there's high places, there's dips, there's high places, there's dips. And it's okay when somebody says, "How are you?" You can say, "I'm in the dip today." but I'm coming up higher. Ephesians says that I can know the length and depth and width and height of His love. And that's the way you experience it. You might be slain in the Spirit sometime, and you might feel His presence. And hallelujah and praise God when you do, and it's real. But ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to walk it out when you don't feel it. And when you're walking it out, when you don't feel it, then's when you get capacity. So this is the way we live. We live in a dark world, kneeling on a dark earth, looking at a cross in humble trusting Him, knowing we don't have it all together. Only He does. But I will humbly surrender to Him, and I will be accountable to those around me who love God more than they love me. And they're not yes people, but they remind me the truth. And as Psalm 61 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen within you. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the dark, deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the King to the brightness of your rising. Things are getting darker. You don't have to be a prophet to know that. Just turn on the news. But God says, those that will make me their God, let their life be a highway through which I travel, your best days are ahead of you. But it's hard work to keep your eyes on Him and off of other people and the circumstances, and know that He rules and reigns, and He'll do it through you as you allow Him to. So I close with the same picture that I opened with. God wants to release Pentecost in you now, His resurrection power. He wants to rent the heavens and come down through you. And He wants you to know that if you will do the hard things, it will be hard, but you will taste of Him and see that He's better than anything you ever thought about. And He will expand your capacity so that you can enjoy Him, have revelation you didn't know you could have, and your heart will be being tenderized before Him. But when you say no to Him, your heart gets hardened. And that's not a pretty picture. So, Father, we want to give You a Father's Day presence today, of giving You our heart and saying we want to walk humbly before You in complete surrender as a way of life. We agree to obey You when we don't feel Your presence. We agree to obey You when it's hard. We give You our will and we surrender to Your ways, knowing You wrote them in Your book before the foundation of the world because You wanted to bless us. And we say yes to all those pages. We do not want to trample on the blood of Jesus. We want to apply it to our life to do the hard things. And Holy Spirit, we ask You for Your patience and Your mercy to continue to convict us, to woo us and draw us. And as You draw us, we will run to Jesus, not away from Him, so that You can bring Your presence into our life as a reality. So I bless everyone within the sound of my voice to have new hope, to be encouraged, that your God rules and reigns and He wants to do it with you. I say, God, expand our perspective that we see from Your perspective so that we walk in hope and comfort and encouragement. And I thank you that you delight to do that, Holy Spirit. So I pray protection and blessings as we go in Jesus' name.